to remain standing for one moment as we read God's word, reading from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. God's holy word. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. You may sit down. The majority of my sermon or homily tonight, I'll keep it short, is from the verses that our brothers just read. Mr. Don and Mr. Rick read it for me, the gospel story in the second chapter of Luke. And we all have, when we think of Christmas, we think of our minds. They travel to Bethlehem. We think of Nazareth. We think of Joseph and Mary. We think of the stable. We think of the stall and the crib. We think of the star. We think of the wise men. We think of shepherds. We think of angels announcing the news of the proclamation of the birth. We are reminded of Mary's journey. She was in this third trimester of pregnancy. And we think of Caesar Augustus and his census that he demanded and taxes being paid. God using a pagan emperor to bring our young newlyweds to the little town of Bethlehem. We think of all the prophecy being fulfilled. We are reminded of, like we had 2 weeks ago, generations of children doing skits, depicting, playing out the nativity. We picture in our minds all this taking place. It's a clear sky. It's cold. It's dark. And Joseph arriving too late to secure lodging for his pregnant wife. And we think of Joseph telling Mary the bad news, we have no place to stay. Everyone loves this story, and for good reason. This story is a great beginning, and yet not all stories in life begin with a great beginning. A good friend of mine, Pastor John Sartell from Memphis, sent me an email this week, and he was sharing with me a story that he had gotten from Christian author Philip Yancey. One of Yancey's true stories that he likes to tell did not have a quaint beginning like the birth of Christ. Its beginning was very dark. It was about a young girl growing up in the Midwest in a place called Traverse City, Michigan. It's a small town far away from the big city lights. As often is the case with teenagers, our young lady sees how far she can push her parents. First, it's short skirts, music that horrifies her parents, and she's constantly arguing with her parents on these topics and others that don't fit their old Midwest mindset. She even gets a nose ring, and her dad insists this must go. The home is not a peaceful place. It's a battleground, and our young lady, sick of the rules at this point, lashes out and she yells at her dad, "I hate you," as she storms to her room. As she goes to her room, she's decided enough is enough. I can't take this anymore. She's decided to take action and run away. So where does a Midwest rural country girl go? Our young lady friend lands in Detroit. On her second day, she meets a very wealthy man. He's got a nice car. He's got nice clothes. He has no rules. They become fast friends, and they dine in fine restaurants. He takes her to places that she has never been. It's not like the diners that she had in Traverse City. It's not like mom's cooking. It's fine. It's exciting. Her new friend gives her a lodging in an upscale hotel. All is well. The gentleman even gives her some pills that make her feel wonderful and happy. She feels so glamorous. She's thinking, wow, my instincts were right. She was correct. Her parents simply wanted to keep her from joy and happiness. Like Eve in the garden, she wasn't reaching her potential. Her parents were stingy. Of course, life and time passed by. The gentleman, he likes to be referred to as boss. He teaches her new things, a new morality, and it paid very well. One day she sees her picture on a missing child advertisement. We've seen these before. They used to be on milk cartons. We can see the advertisements on a billboard. This child is missing. We see it on Facebook, on social media. Have you seen this child? These advertisements. The young lady laughs at the image in the picture. It's just a child. It's only been less than a year. But my, how she's changed in a year, in less than a year. She's now a blonde. Blondes have more fun, evidently. She's got jewelry and makeup. The folks in the small town wouldn't recognize her. But quickly, the boss, he changes too. His compliments become demands, demands for more work, more money. The hotel is gone. There's no more fine dining. There's no more fine clothes or riding in fancy cars. She now is on the cold streets, surviving for herself. She's cold physically, and worse, she is cold spiritually. What a sad beginning to a story. My wife warned me as I told her I was preaching for the Christmas Eve service. She knows me. She goes, keep it happy, keep it joyous, keep it short. Everyone's got stuff to do. She reminded me twice. And we know how these stories end. We are all too familiar how they end. So let's go back to the manger scene instead for a moment. Let's bring on the children. A couple weeks ago, we had the manger scene up here. We had the children coming forward dressed as Mary and Joseph. Some were dressed as sheep and shepherds. We've seen the beginning, and it was fun. And we embrace that. Let's bring the kids back out. I really love the child dressed as a sheep. That was precious and fun. We've seen the beginning of the life of Jesus, and we know it well. But some of you people my age and older remember Paul Harvey. And now we want to hear the rest of the story. So let's hear the rest of the story of Jesus born in the manger. The baby grows into manhood. Jesus is a carpenter. He's a fine carpenter. He makes the finest furniture, and he sells it at a fair price. His furniture is excellent. Then later in adulthood, Jesus becomes great. He becomes a healer. He prophesies. He raises the dead. He speaks with authority. The deaf hear, the lame walk. Thousands of people follow. Great crowds. Indeed, the Messiah has arrived. Shouts of Alleluia go out. Praise the King. He enters. The Messiah has arrived, but his claims offend the intellectuals, the powerful. So Christ now is being executed. The jeers, the insults, Jesus is spat upon, beaten, whipped, and forced to carry his own cross. There's no shepherds, there's no angels, there's no cute sheep, there's no children, just folks mocking him. Folks that praised his name the day before are now mocking him. Yet Mary is there. The mother weeps and cries over her firstborn son. The mother is at the criminal's execution. He's surrounded by two thieves, and he's being executed. Is it any wonder folks prefer Christmas? It's a joyful celebration. Christmas is beautiful. We depict the pilgrimage with children performing things where they're Joseph and Mary. Rarely do we see depictions of capital punishment. Never do we dress up our children as Judas, as Pilate, or Herod. We don't play that. Nobody has a crucifixion scene they put on the mantle every Easter. Indeed, this is a sad story. The birth, the crib, yes, we love that. Death, the cross, no. But our text, Romans 5:8, says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we live in Detroit, Jesus loved us. To see God's love, we must go to the cross. We must see the crucifixion and what it is and what it means. Christ didn't come to be born. He's eternal. As we study the book of Genesis, we see Jesus Christ in Genesis 1. He's there as the triune God. He is in the beginning. So let's return to Detroit, to the little country girl. She sleeps lightly on the cold streets. Danger is her companion. Fear is always by her side. She is a child trapped in a bad part of Detroit, a bad part of town, cold, hungry, sleeping under newspapers. Her mind goes back to Traverse City. The springtime, its cherry blossoms are decorating the countryside. She's with her dog. It's a chubby lab. And she remembers as a girl playing and running in the fields with her dog. Then, like the prodigal, she realizes that her dog sleeps more comfortably and is better fed and loved than herself. Now, sobbing, Her only desire is to return to where she was. She draws the courage to call home. She gets her cell phone, but she only gets the answering service. The answering machine picks up. She hangs up. She does it again. She calls a second time. Still no answer. She tries a third time, and this time she leaves a message. She writes this: "Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. Tomorrow I'm catching a bus up your way, and it arrives after midnight. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll stay in the bus until it hits Canada." And she hangs up. The next day, the 7-hour bus ride seems like an eternity for her as she travels to all these stops. There are flaws in her plan as she thinks about it, as she considers it. What if the parents are gone out of town? What if they haven't got the message? What if they're just in shock and they don't realize what they should do? She ponders this. What will she say to her dad if he is there? "It's my fault, Dad. I'm sorry." At long last, the bus driver announces, "Next stop, Traverse City. We'll have a 15-minute layover, then we leave." And she is so nervous. Getting off the bus, she sees nothing but enters the terminal. There, inside the small, dank terminal of Traverse City, stands a group of 40 people, brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins, grandparents, and of course, her dad and her mom, and the one she was worried about, her dad. And they are all wearing party hats, and they're all blowing kazoos. It's a party atmosphere. And a large banner reads, "Welcome home." She rushes to her dad. All she can do is say how sorry she is, and she weeps. And of course, her dad assures her, "There's no time for that now. We don't want to be late for the party. The end is better than the beginning. It's a good story. It ends well." And yes, the story of Christmas ends well too. The sign of the church is not the manger. Nobody wears mangers on a gold chain around their neck. They wear the cross. Why? Because it's the best part of the story. We are the little girl from Traverse City. As she rebelled against her father, we too rebel against our Heavenly Father. We run from Him, prone to wander. Lord, how I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That is us. We are the little girl living in Detroit City. For our traveling young lady, it cost her only a bus fare home to come home. For us to come to our Father, it cost His Son everything. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor are we. The way of the cross leads home. Yes, we are here to celebrate the incarnation, the manger, all the things that go with it, family, presence, the tree, gathering together. It's a joyous celebration. It is, and we should celebrate that. But we celebrate Christ and our salvation. If we end at the manger, we miss the real reason. You will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. Brothers and sisters, we worship a great God. Give Him worship as we celebrate this Christmas season. Enjoy the reason for the incarnation, and that is the redemption of our souls. Amen.